our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Son Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing together Psalter 251, all stanzas, 251, all stanzas. Scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, the second chapter, beginning at verse 21 through verse 39. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21 through verse 39. But let us first listen to God's holy law. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is set in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul too, also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. So far the reading of this portion of the Word of God. Let us sing now Psalter 290, stanzas 1 and 2. 290, 1 and 2.
And bless his name, his loving kindness changes not from age to age the same.
Let us unite in prayer and ask the Lord for his blessing. Almighty and eternal God, we draw nigh unto thee at the beginning of this worship service to acknowledge thee. And there are many reasons to give thee thanks. For thou hast brought us together. Once again, thou hast given us health. We have come together to listen to thy word. And particularly now, it is the last Lord's Day of this year, 1986. There is reason to give thanks unto thee that thou hast brought us together every Lord's Day without interruptions, that we may be here as monuments of thy long-suffering and forbearance and goodness. Lord, press this upon our heart, and that when we have come together at this last Lord's Day of the year, this may fill our hearts with humiliation and thanksgiving, for we have not been what we should be this past year. We have shown in our life, every one of us, that we are sinners, that we, because of our sinful nature, fall short of thy glory. And yet thou hast given us so many things. Thou hast given us thy word. And this day we may come together once again to open thy word, to proclaim thy word, and to listen to thy word and to worship thee in this service. Lord, we give thee thanks for this blessing. And we plead, wilt thou remember us when thy word is opened once again, and then we meditate on that great confession that Anna made, widow, a woman who was daily in thine house, meditating on the things of thee, longing for the fulfillment of that glorious promise of the sending of thy Son, and who was privileged that she witnessed him in his own house, visiting the house of his father, by whom she was saved. Lord, grant that in this morning our eyes may be opened, that we may see our great need, that our hearts may become longing hearts, contrite hearts, hearts that have to admit that we are sinners before thee, but also hearts that may discern and see in the light of scriptures, also in this precious word, the one whom thou hast sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our eyes may behold him, and that also our hearts may be united with Simeon and Anna to give thanks unto thee for this great and glorious gift of thy salvation. Lord, there is also a special reason to give thee thanks in this hour, for today is the day that 12.5 years ago we have been installed in the ministry. And although this is not a special day, particularly not in this continent, it is most fitting to give thee thanks that thou hast spared us and led us those 12.5 years. That thou hast given us health and strength, and that thou hast shown us thy mercy. Lord, wilt thou receive our humble thanksgiving. For if we look upon ourselves, also looking back those 12.5 years, and all the work that has been done, the more than 2,000 sermons that have been preached, Lord, all our work has been stained with so many sins and shortcomings. Then it is true what the psalmist said, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thine holy eyes no man will be justified. No minister will be justified looking upon himself. O Lord, forgive all the shortcomings and all the sins. But wilt thou bless the work, and thou knowest that by thy grace there have been moments, times, in which the work has been blessed. Sometimes beyond expectation, always beyond what we deserved. Lord, will thou grant that the work may be blessed increasingly. And will thou give strength, courage, and above all, unction of thy Spirit, that the one in whom sinners and in whom ministers that look upon thee may be justified, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he may grant more and more of his mercy, and that the great shepherd and the great office bearer, thou wilt remember us in the years ahead, and thou wilt anoint us with thy Spirit, that it may become increasingly, one thing have I desired of the Lord, to be in the house of the Lord all my days, and to behold the beauty of his temple. Lord, wilt thou grant this, and wilt thou remember us, with all our loved ones, and with the congregation. Wilt thou remember us together, and wilt thou bless us, that we may be used as clay in thy divine hands for the conversion of sinners and edification of thy people, that hearts may be humbled, proud hearts may become the hearts of those who in meekness and humility seek thee, that the hearts of sinners may become broken hearts, and that thy name may be glorified among us. Lord, remember us together this day and many days ahead. Remember us in mercy and visit us in thy grace. We beseech thee, wilt thou in this hour remember us all. We plead, wilt thou remember those who have difficult times. Wilt thou remember widows and widowers, those who have suffered losses. Strengthen them, O Lord, and grant that they may look unto thee like Anna looked unto thee for consolation of her own soul and consolation in Israel. Bless those who are sick at home, in the hospital. Remember them in mercy and visit them in thy grace. Remember those who are struggling with many questions. Remember those who have hidden problems and hidden needs. Lord, wilt thou grant thou who knowest everything may visit them in thy mercy, and wilt thou remember them in all their needs, and grant that difficult days and difficult circumstances may be sanctified to the souls of those that are in need. Remember us in all the reasons we have, the end of this year particularly, to give humbly thanks unto thee. Thy blessings have been many. We cannot bring them before thee. So many are they, but thou knowest, Lord, all the blessings thou hast given. Thou knowest also the thoughts of our heart and of our mind. O, wilt thou receive our thanksgiving and bless the things we received, the blessings we enjoyed, that it may lead to repentance, that the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of the Lord may lead us unto thee for the first time or by renewal. We ask this in the forgiveness of all our sins, for Jesus' sake only. Amen. We'll sing, congregation, Psalter 192, the stanzas 1, 3, and 4. And in the meantime, you will have the opportunity to bring your offerings for the service of the Lord. 192, 1, 3, and 4. After the sermon, we will sing from Psalter 381, the first and the fourth stanza. 381, stanzas 1 and 4. And the text for the sermon in this hour is from the Word of God that has been read to you. It is Luke chapter 2, the verses 36 through 38. Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. And we read the Word of God and our text. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So far the words of our text. Beloved congregation, it is remarkable that when we celebrate Christmas, our thoughts seem to focus particularly on children. For example, we have our Sunday school program on the day of Christmas, and our children learn at school psalters and songs related to Christmas. They learn texts that speak of the birth of the Savior. And maybe when we are present at the Sunday school program, we see the children singing together and speaking those texts, and we are moved by it. Indeed, at the celebration of Christmas, our thoughts seem to focus particularly on children. And that is understandable. Isn't Christmas the day in which we remember the birth of the child? And doesn't this precious truth that the Lord Jesus Christ was born as a baby mean that he is the Savior not only of people who have become adults, but that he also cleanses the sins of youth, even the sins in which we were born and conceived, as our catechism says? Doesn't that imply that he is also the Savior, able and willing to save children, even small children, little children? And that's indeed the thought that may lead us to think of Christmas as the day on which we think particularly on children. But let us keep in mind that Christmas does not only have a message for children. It has a message for all people, for everyone. For each of us as we are present here. And it is interesting to see that particularly in the narrative about Christmas, there seems to be some emphasis on the meaning and the message of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ for elderly people. For apart from the shepherds whose age was unknown to us, we read in the story of Luke chapter 2 that two elderly people came to worship him and also came to understand the meaning of his birth. Their names are known, Simeon and Anna. And it is particularly on the last of those two that we'll focus our attention this morning. And we'll meditate on Anna's testimony of Christ. And there are two things that we would like to consider. First of all, how the truth testifies of Anna. That is verse 36 and 37. And secondly, how Anna testifies of the truth. That is verse 38. Anna's testimony of Christ. How the truth testifies of Anna. And secondly, how Anna testifies of the truth. I think this scene looks somewhat familiar to most of us. It is 40 days after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. And this 40th day, Joseph and Mary have traveled to Jerusalem with a child to present him unto the Lord. That was something that had to happen according to the law. We read in Leviticus chapter 12 that 40 days after the birth of a son, and particularly after the birth of the firstborn son, people had to go to the tabernacle or to the temple to bring the sacrifice of purification. The mother was impure, unclean, after the birth of a baby. 40 days after the birth of a son, and 80 days after the birth of a daughter. And at the end of that particular period of time, they had to go up to the temple or to the tabernacle to bring the offering of purification. That meant that the mother was pure, clean, according to the law, after the sacrifice. And so Joseph and Mary went up after 40 days, when the days of uncleanness had been over, and they brought that offering of purification in the temple, an offering of two turtle doves. And while they are performing these ceremonies, addressing the priest probably, the priest who looks down upon them because they are apparently very poor people, they don't come with rich gifts, but they only have the sacrifice prescribed to the poor, only two pigeons. While they are doing this ceremony, and the priest is doing hastily his work, two elderly people come near to the Lord Jesus Christ as he is being held in the arms of his mother. The one is Simeon, and he is first, according to what we read in this passage of Scripture. He has been driven by the Holy Spirit to the temple. And the Spirit moved him to the temple and also directed his steps towards that poor-looking couple with a little baby boy in their arms. And he knew instantly, this is the promised Messiah. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of God incarnate. And he begins to speak. And the first words he speaks are words of benediction almost. For we read that he took the child out of his mother's arms. He took him up and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, the salvation that thou hast provided for thy people Israel and also for the Gentiles. And then he begins to prophesy even about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. A sword will pierce through the heart of thee, he says to Mary. And while he is speaking those words of benediction and those words of prophecy, another person comes near, rather quietly. It is Anna. And although most often it is said that Simeon is an old man, and most likely he is, there is some evidence for it, it is obvious and very clearly emphasized in Scripture that Anna is an older woman. She draws nigh, and she begins to speak as well. But let us have a close look. Who is this Anna? What kind of a woman is she? Well, the Scripture speaks about her. The truth testifies about Anna and tells us who she is. And then it's evident that the scripture says in verse 36 that this Anan was a prophetess. We read that occasionally in scripture, in the Old Testament and twice or three times in the New Testament, about certain women who are called a prophetess. And we don't know exactly what that word means. There is some controversy over the meaning of that word, and we don't go into that this morning. But the basic meaning of the word prophetess is clear. It means this, that those women like Miriam and Deborah and the prophetess called Huldah in the Old Testament and also the prophetess called Anna apparently were women who were in a special way endowed with the Holy Spirit. They were not only true people of God, true God-fearing women, but they also were guided by the Spirit of God in this sense that they had the gift of prophecy, the gift of speaking in the name of God. They spoke about the things of God. They spoke by the driving power of the Holy Spirit. And so we may say that the word a prophetess is very close to what is said about Simeon. It is said about Simeon that the Holy Ghost was upon him. That also means something special. That he was a man who had a prophetic spirit. And so also Anna was a woman who was a mother in Israel. She was a God-fearing woman, but she also had a special gift, prophetic gift. And she was instrumental in that circle called the people who are waiting for the consolation in Israel to proclaim the words of God and to give instruction of the things that God had put in her heart. And as God used men in the inspiration of Scripture, men in bringing forth the message as it is written in Scripture, so God also sovereignly used in the process of inspiration of Scripture occasionally women like Deborah and Huldah and also this woman called Anna. And so a prophetess is a woman gifted with the gift of the Holy Spirit bringing forth the words and the instructions that God's Holy Spirit had put in her heart. And then it said something in addition to this. She was also, the text continues, the daughter of a man called Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. And that's not without significance that this is mentioned in Scripture. We don't know who this Phanuel was, but we certainly know what it means that she was the daughter of the tribe of Aser. Aser is one of the lesser known tribes of Israel. And Aser is one of the so-called 10 lost tribes. You know that after the death of King Solomon, the kingdom was divided in two parts. The southern part was the part of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And the northern part was the 10 other tribes. And those 10 other tribes have been destroyed by the king of Assyria when Sennacherib destroyed the city of Samaria and took all those 10 tribes into captivity, and they have disappeared. That's why they are called the so-called 10 lost tribes. Now, apparently, some members of those lost 10 tribes lived in Israel in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apparently, they have been very few. Most of the people belonged to the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, but there were some people who belonged to the other tribes, and one of the people that belonged to the families of those other tribes was this old lady Anna. She belonged to the lost tribe of Aser. What kind of a tribe was Aser? when then we read the scriptures in the Old Testament, what it says about the person of Aser as a son of Jacob, but also about the tribe of Aser, we have this picture. Jacob says on his deathbed, when he blesses Aser in Genesis 49 and verse 20, out of Aser his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. That's a prophecy about the tribe of Aser. And what Jacob as a prophet says about the tribe of Aser is this, that apparently Aser will be a wealthy tribe. They will have royal gifts. But although it is said in Scripture and repeated in Moses' prophecy in the end of Deuteronomy that Aser will be a very wealthy tribe, Aser in his wealth and riches is at the same moment very much at ease. The riches and the wealth have made Aser somewhat indifferent about religion. For we read in the first chapter of the book of Judges that among other tribes, Aser, because of its wealth, doesn't want to drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites. And they mingle themselves somewhat. They have fellowship. Their sons and daughters have marriage relationships with the Amorites and with the Canaanites that live still in the country, which is called the Promised Land. And so the picture of the tribe of Aser is that of a tribe which is wealthy and rich according to human standards and social standards. They are doing very well, but religiously the tribe of Aser is characterized by indifference. And it's one of the daughters of Aser that is pictured here before us. She is the opposite of what were the characteristics of Scripture of her tribe. While the tribe was religiously indifferent, she is a woman who is described in the truth of the Word of God as one who departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She is very much interested in religion. And not only simply interested in religion, she is from the heart desirous to see the temple and to hear the word of God and to be busy with all the things of God. She departed not from the temple. That doesn't mean that she had a little room in the temple where she boarded or something like that. Just one of those rooms that were built for the Levites and priests. No, no. Women were not allowed to live in the temple. Those rooms that were built beside the temple were for priests and Levites that were serving only. But it means that while she was living probably in close proximity of the temple, she was always there. Of course, not literally. She also had some sleep because the Lord has given the time of rest in order that we should rest, in order that God's servants should rest, in order that godly women and men should rest. But whenever she had the opportunity, she was in the temple. And it was almost well known in the days in which she lived that when people came to the temple and brought their sacrifices, well, almost every time that they could remember, Anna had been there. She departed not from the temple. And she served God, it says, not only by being in the temple and talking to all the people, talking in the court of the women about the latest news or the latest fashion or whatsoever. No, she didn't have anything to do with that kind of party spirit. She was in the temple witnessing all the ceremonies in the temple. And at the same moment, she was fasting and praying, night and day. In other words, there was a continual pattern of praying and fasting in the life of this Anna. Now again, that doesn't mean that night and day she didn't eat or drink, because that's impossible. But there was a pattern in the life of Anna of continual praying and fasting. And fasting is not necessarily that we abstain from every food and drink, but that in order to be more concentrated on prayer and on the things of the Lord, she abstained from too much food and too much drink. And that's in this season, particularly this time of the year, something that we should keep in mind. No. I'm not saying that we should introduce all those laws about fasting according to the letter as they are described in the Old Testament. Those laws, as the letter of the law, have been abolished. We are not under obligation to keep the law of fasting according to the letter, as for instance the Pharisees did it in the days in which the Lord Jesus Christ lived. But we certainly should keep in mind the spiritual significance of those laws of fasting and praying. And to say it very plainly, if we are spending the days of Christmas with only eating and drinking, you are not praying. And you are more thinking of only nice food and drink, of only some talking at the table, of only having some fellowship about all kinds of things, but not seeking the face of the Lord and the revelation of the Son who was born in Bethlehem in our own heart. And we should keep in mind that at certain times it is necessary, to a degree, to abstain from certain things. To abstain, even if necessary, from food and drink for the sake of our soul. To abstain from certain fellowship and parties for the sake of the one thing needful. To abstain from being so occupied with all kinds of things in our daily work during the year, to seek the one thing needful. For the devil has many snares. He wants to keep us occupied with everything, and very often legal things, lawful things. Things that are not wrong in themselves, for it's not wrong to have some fellowship. It's not wrong once in a while to have a good meal. It's not wrong to be busy with everyday life. But dear congregation, Satan uses all these things to ensnare us in the things of this life and of this world. And that's why the Lord said in the law that it's good to pray and to fast. And fasting means not in a legalistic way one day in a week to eat not certain kind of food. That's not fasting. But fasting as a spiritual concept means that for the sake of our soul we have to abstain from certain things at times because they tend to ensnare us. Riches, money may ensnare us. Work may ensnare us. Whatever may ensnare us. In order that we seek to pray and turn unto the Lord for the thing more important than this life. And that's what the meaning is of those words. Anna was a woman who was watchful. She had the one thing needful in her mind. And that's why she was praying, that first of all, but also fasting, abstaining from things that might ensnare her and bring her away from God and also take away the communion she had with God. And so it lived in the heart of Anna. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after.
that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You see, that old vow made by David in Psalm 27, that was alive in the heart of Anna. One thing is important to me, and that is to see the things of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. She saw the offerings and the sacrifices in the court of the temple, and then she understood the way in which God had spoken about redemption, about forgiveness, about the cleansing of sin by the blood alone. She heard the vows made by people when they brought certain sacrifices and vowed vows of allegiance, or brought sacrifices of thankfulness. She heard the psalms being sung by the Levites. She heard the instruction of the priests. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that is that as much as I'm able to, I want to be in church. She didn't depart from the temple. And that also has a very practical implication. Is that also our desire? That we come to the house of God as much as we are able to? Oh, I know. Most of us are present here whenever they are able to, and that's good. But maybe there is one, there is two, that sometimes skip a service or regularly do not attend as regularly as they should. That's not a healthy sign. Ah, but you can overdo it too. My dear friend, we can never overdo inquiring in God's temple. Never overdo glorifying God and seeking the one thing needful. And I tell you that when that spirit, that pragmatic spirit of our days is so prevalent, in which people say, well, you have to live in this time, and just a tiny little bit of religion. And that tiny little bit of religion is sometimes a very little bit of religion. That spirit will bring you to hell. And one thing is clear, that when those who had only a tiny little bit of religion and who deep down in their heart had no desire to inquire in God's temple, that in hell they will begin to realize what a terrible thing it is if we had just a little bit of outward religion. And a little bit of outward religion becomes very much in the open if we are careless about the worship service. Careless about inquiring in God's temple, that is, careless in searching the scriptures. Careless in seeking to understand what the Word of God says. Careless in prayer. Careless in seeking the one thing needful. Not so Anna. See desire to inquire in the temple of the Lord. And then it says, apart from that, she came from a tribe which was well known for its indifference in religious matters. Apart from the fact that she was always in the temple of God, that she had the desire from the heart to understand and to seek to understand in God's temple, that she was also an elderly person. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about fourscore and four years. Now that sentence is somewhat difficult to understand. What does it mean? Some Bible commentators say, well, this means that Anna was an old woman and she was a widow of 84 years. And maybe that's what you have read when you read something about this text. And that's certainly possible, that that's the meaning of the text. But the language seems to indicate something different. And that's why others say, well, it doesn't say that she was a widow of only 84 years, but she was a widow during 84 years. That means she married when she was young, 15 or 16 years was quite normal at those days. Then she had been married for 7 years, and 15 plus 7 is 22. And then she had become a widow at the age of 22, and she had been a widow for 84 years. That means Anna was more than 100 years old at this particular moment. And that's possible too. She was very old, says the text. That can mean that she was 84, or even that she had been a widow for 84 years, and that means that she was over 100. Whatever the meaning may be, it's not the most important thing. But one thing is clear, she was a widow and she was old. And in this we see very clearly that this widow, Anna, after she had lost her husband, after she had gone through that great grief, she had been in the things of God and in the house of God. That's where she sought her comfort and where she found her comfort. And that's something very practical that we should not overlook in this morning either. Maybe there are widows in our midst, I know there are. And particularly in those days, in this so-called Christmas season, the days of the past are coming back and memories are coming back stronger than ever before. And then you see that man cannot give any comfort and any help. Human words do little good. Human attention means something, but it cannot fulfill the emptiness in your own heart. The only thing that can fulfill the emptiness and take away the pain and the grief and the sorrow is what Anna experienced. That she thought as she sought the things of the Lord. While she was a widow, she was occupied basically with one thing. That is with praying and fasting, turning unto the Lord. And in that way, she experienced comfort. Already before she was in the temple, already before she saw the Lord Jesus Christ and spoke of Him and gave thanks unto the Lord for Him, she experienced comfort in all her loneliness and in all her grief. Something of the comfort that is underscored in Isaiah's prophecies. When Isaiah speaks to the lonely, to the barren, to those who don't have a husband, who are lonely and bereaved, then he says, "For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." There he speaks in such a way, the prophet, that he says, "Well, all loneliness and grief, I don't want to deny it. I don't want to deny that it is difficult. But one thing can fulfill the emptiness and the needs of your own heart, and that is when the Lord becomes your husband and the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Don't you think that Anna knew something of that? And that has comforted her in the times, in those lengthy years in which she was a widow? Well, that's why she was so occupied with the things of the temple and with the things of God. And so she comes to the temple once again this morning. And she has been there so many days regularly. It's interesting to notice that while Simeon had to be driven to the temple by the Holy Spirit, Anna was in the temple. Very often, women in spiritual things have a more steady spirit than men. That's not always true. But there is some truth to it. Women that fear God are often by the grace of God more steadfast than men. Well, anyhow, she was in the temple. And there she saw Simeon with a joy upon his face. And the same spirit that witnessed in the heart of Simeon, this is the Savior, witnessed also in the heart of Anna, this is God's promise, fulfilled in the sending of the Son. And she who had been waiting for the consolation of Israel for many, many years, she who had friends among the people of Jerusalem, who also had been waiting for the consolation of Israel for the Messiah for many, many years. She who knew Simeon probably for many, many years, because they were united with one bond. Simeon was one of those who waited for the consolation of Israel, and Anna belonged to the group of those who waited for the consolation of Israel. She suddenly sees that what they had been waiting for, what they had been praying for, what they had been fasting for, that had now been fulfilled by the almighty hand of God. Christ, Jesus, the Son of Mary, the Son of God, had been born and now is presented in the temple. And she comes to that little group of people, to Simeon and Mary and Joseph. And as a woman knowing her place, she waits until Simeon has spoken first. And Simeon has uttered those prophetic words. And then our text says so beautifully, and she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. Literally, it says, Anna, she agreed with Simeon. For literally, it says, she also confessed the Lord. She also confessed the Lord in agreement with Simeon. Simeon spoke the words of prophecy, and Anna said, Amen. It is the truth. As a woman, she remains somewhat in the shadow of Simeon. Her words are not recorded. But it is recorded in the Holy Writ that she said Amen, that she wholeheartedly agreed, that the spirit in the heart of Anna agreed with what Simeon had uttered. She also confessed Jesus Christ to be the Lord. Jesus Christ, the little baby, to be the Son of God, God's greatest gift to man. She confessed that He was the Savior of the world. And she said it while her heart was moved and maybe with tears in her eyes. Amen. He remembered mercy. Mercy to His own. He has given His greatest gift, the one who He has given to save sinners from all their sins. And so she gave thanks to the Lord. For our King James is not wrong. But the word is more in the original than only saying she confessed, than only saying she gave thanks unto the Lord. It says, first of all, she confessed the Lord likewise. She spoke words of agreement with Simeon in the same way. And that means also that she gave thanks unto the Lord. That she glorified God. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable mercy. Do we know something of this in our own life? Do we know something of confessing the Son of God? Of agreeing with all God's people, this is the one whom He has sent. And this is the one who can save a sinner like me from all my sins. For God's people may disagree in certain things. But if their heart is united to the fear of God's name, they agree wholeheartedly in one thing. They agree with Simeon. And they stand beside Anna. And they say, this is the Son of God. This is the Savior of sinners. This is the one by whom my soul can be cleansed from all iniquities and all sins. Did we see that? Did we confess that from the heart? Because this Savior has spoken to us, has revealed Himself to us through His Word and Spirit. Someone says, I'm so old already. Maybe you are 50, not feeling yourself really old, but thinking about all the years passed by, you think, well, I'm already 50, 55, 60, or really old, 65, 70, 80. And I must say, although I have been in church my whole life on the day of the Lord, and I've loved the truth for many, many years, and increasingly I've become concerned about the truth and about my own soul, but this Lord Jesus Christ, about whom I have heard so much, He is unknown to me personally. Tell me, where can I find Him? Tell me, where can I worship Him and confess Him and praise Him? My dear friend, if there is really that concern in your soul and that longing in your heart and that awareness of unworthiness, listen. Anna had been waiting, Simeon had been waiting for many years. And in those many years, they must have had tokens and had experienced tokens of God's goodness and of God's mercy, yes. But they waited for many years. They waited patiently for the fulfillment of God's promise and for the revelation of the consolation of Israel to their own heart. And the only thing that Scripture says to you, that is this: wait for Him. And plead that He may reveal Himself to you. This was the time, God's time for Simeon and Anna. As 40 days ago it had been the time for the shepherds. And as sometime after, probably, it would be the time for the wise men. God reveals His Son in the life of those who are waiting for the consolation of Israel at His time. And He says, wait for the Lord, for He will strengthen thine heart. Again, wait for the Lord. Are we waiting for Him? Oh, that we humble ourselves before Him and wait unto Him. Lord, grant unto me that gift that I was showed to Anna and to Simeon, that I may say it from the heart with all thy people. This is God's salvation. My eyes have seen thy salvation. No, I can see salvation in the same way as Simeon saw it literally. He saw it with his own eyes in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can see thy salvation in thy holy word. I can see thy Jesus, thy Savior, in thy word. Oh, show it unto me. And He is willing to show it unto those who are lost and to enemies by nature. He is able to open the blind eyes and to take away everything that is an hindrance in seeing Him and in looking unto Him. Oh, again I say, as the psalmist indicates, wait unto the Lord. Anna waited. She waited for a long time, but this was the day in which the Lord fully revealed to her His salvation, the consolation of Israel. And then she couldn't be silent. She spoke up. No, she didn't speak first. She knew her place. In the order of creation, the man is the head. He is the first. Doesn't mean that he's more important, but in the order of creation, he is the first. And he speaks first. And then Anna speaks. She knows her place. Grace doesn't undo the order of creation. But by grace we learn to respect the order of creation. Anna speaks. She says amen to the words of Simeon. And she praises God and she says, He is indeed being mindful of us and of our salvation. And then she goes out. And that old lady, her eyes full of tears, and her face, wrinkled face, probably beaming with joy. She knocks at the doors in the early hours of the morning sacrifice of the people in Jerusalem that are waiting for the consolation of Israel. And she says, listen what I have seen and what I have heard. He has come. God has sent salvation. And they come together, I suppose, and they speak about the marvelous works of God and about all His doings and about what He has done by sending salvation to His people, by being mindful of His people, and by remembering them in mercy. And don't you think they have sung together? Sung the old songs of expectation of the book of Psalms? He remembered mercy, mercy to His own. He has visited His people. He has shown salvation. All those people who had been waiting for the consolation of Israel, their heart must have been filled with joy and with humble thanksgiving unto the Lord. And so this day, this unforgettable day for Anna and Simeon and all those that waited for the consolation of Israel ended with giving thanks unto the Lord. And what a blessing, congregation, if that may be the end of the Christmas season 1986 for us. What a blessing if that may be the end of the year 1986 for us. If in all our spiritual poverty and need, we may wait unto the Lord. And our waiting eyes may see Him who our soul loves. And we may praise God and speak good of God to all those that wait for the consolation in Israel. That our heart is comforted and we experience that consolation because of Him who has given to a Savior to be a Savior for the lost. What a blessing if that may be the end of the Christmas season. And the end of the year 1986. Has it been the end of this season? Will it be at the end of the year that we may glorify God? Oh, when we go home, let that be our main concern. Lord, speak to my soul. Reveal thyself to me in Christ. Teach me thy way, that I may sing with Anna and with Simeon. Thanks be unto God for His gracious gift. Amen.
stretch for thy mighty arm to save me when my foes alarm. Ever thou hast for me begun, shall by thy grace be fully done. Forever mercy dwells with thee. O Lord, my Maker, think on me. O Lord, my Maker, think on me.
Let us close in prayer and thanksgiving. O Lord, we come unto thee to give thee thanks for thine unspeakable gift, thy Son, given to the children of men, clothed with human body, human flesh, human spirit, that he might become the Redeemer and the Savior of his lost people. O Lord, wilt thou grant that the preciousness of this gift may be pressed upon our heart, and that he who became precious for a woman like Anna, who was one of the daughters of Asia, people who didn't care too much about religion, but who was waiting for thee, Lord, that there may be many Annas waiting for thee day and night in the things of thee as a pattern of their life, seeking the salvation of their souls and seeking the good of the church and seeking the good of their families. Lord, grant that we may learn to pray and learn to fast in that spiritual sense, that we may abstain from things that may draw us away from thee and ensnare us in the midst of the world. Lord, grant that we may turn unto thee and experience something of the riches of that great and glorious gift that thou hast given, and of whom Simeon and Anna sung. Lord, we give thee thanks for all the help thou hast given this morning. Bless thy word to our heart and confirm it by applying it to our souls. We ask this in the forgiveness of all our sins, for Jesus' sake only. Amen. Psalter 71 and stanza 3 is our closing song. 71, stanza 3. Depart now in peace and receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Jehovah God. Amen. So-